All right, ladies. If I can get you all to shift gears. Woohoo! We are women who love to talk, aren't we? And there's nothing better than being up here and seeing all of you going for it. So thrilled to do that. Before I pray and begin the teaching this morning on the overview of these Old Testament women, I just thought I'd give you a quick window into my own life. My name is Julia Robertson, and I have that fancy title of director of this women's Bible study. But I just thought for you to know that I'm just a normal breathing woman, and I'm nobody exceptional. Just wanted to give you a little background. Was born and raised on Nassau, Bahamas, back in the days before Nassau and Paradise Island were even joined by a bridge. And had a very slow upbringing. I'm the youngest of six children. I have four older brothers, so I'm a toughie. It's just, I had no choice. And we moved to the United States when I was 12. We moved to Asheville, North Carolina. So I know the South is a good place to be. So every so often, thank you. You'll hear that y'all word. It's just too good to let go of. But I've been here since 1989 in California. It is now our home. It is now full of our family, although I don't have one blood relative that lives even near me. All of them live in North Carolina on both sides of our family. But this has become my family, and I am well blessed in the body of Christ, in the family of God. So that's just a little bit about me. I have three grown children, a 27-year-old daughter, Caitlin. She lives in Palo Alto on her own. I have a son, 24, Baxter. He lives in San Francisco on his own. Thank you, Lord. Both of them are on their own. And then I have a 21-year-old daughter who is still finishing school. And so right now, she's down south finishing school. And so it's empty nest. But with my husband, Joe, it is never empty nest. I'm telling you, that boy fills my life with plenty. So but we are adjusting to this new phase of not children, and it's a good phase. Empty nest is good. I want to encourage those of you that are facing that ahead. Anyway, that's a snippet. Let's pray together, and we will get going. Lord, from the rising of the sun till the sun goes down, you are worthy to be praised. You are a great and an awesome and a mighty God, and yet so near, so tender, and so intimate. And so it is to you that we pray, and we invite you now to just open our eyes to what you want us to see about you and about these Old Testament women, that we can grow in our love for you and also grow in our love for each other. So it is to you we pray, asking for your full equipping and help now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, once upon a time, there was a genie, and it was brand new genie in training, just, you know, learning the art of being a genie. And so his professor sent him out and said, don't go and offer three wishes to anybody. You're not well trained enough. Just offer one. And ask for mercy that they don't ask for anything too difficult. So he goes out and he finds this California surfer guy. And he says, I can't offer you three wishes, but I can offer you one. Now remember, I'm on the learning curve here, so be easy on me. Pick a fairly easy wish. And the California surfer guy said, you know, I love Pacifica. I love Santa Cruz, but the water's so cold. I don't have a great budget that I can get on the airplane and fly to Hawaii much. So is there any way that my wish could be that you do a fast trek from here to Hawaii, you know, maybe some monorail or something that's cost effective and quick and can get me from here to Hawaii? Well, the genie just looked absolutely exasperated with him. He said, look, I told you, I'm brand new at this. I don't know what I'm doing. That seems like a mighty difficult first request. Can't you think of something else? So the California surfer said, well, you know, I have this wife. I just don't understand her. I don't understand women at all. Could you help me understand women, and in specific, my wife? And he looked over at the genie, and the genie was just, you know, had this very pensive look in his face, stroking his goatee, and he said, you know, I'm just thinking, how many miles would that road need to be from here to Hawaii? And I thought, understand women. I mean, we don't even understand each other. You know, lots of times we're the blind leading the blind, but women, we are never the bland leading the bland. We have so much spunk to us. And so, you know, it's interesting, as we were putting together the study, Women of the Old Testament, I almost named it Women of the Old Testament. Oh, wait, I got to tell you. Last year's study was Paul to a T. And that was a play on the Apostle Paul, who was writing letters to three T guys, Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. So I almost named this Women of the Old Testament Estrogen to a T. And then I thought that just didn't sound very holy enough, very biblical enough. So we named it Women of the Old Testament, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. And after that was set into motion, somebody came up to me and said, do you know where that phrase, the good and the bad and the ugly, was coined? And I said, no, because I wasn't born till 1961. And this movie came out in 1966. How was I to know that Clint Eastwood did a movie, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly? So I got on Wikipedia to find out about it. It's not very holy or godly either. But then I thought, it really does fit the women we're going to study. And doesn't it fit you sometimes? I mean, are you always holy and godly? I don't think so, not if you're honest. So anyway, I thought this morning it would be great to start with the question, why? There is a big-time business book out there right now that's popular by Simon Sinek that's called Start with Why. So we're going to start with why this morning. And the first logical why question is, why are we even here? Why are you here? Why am I here? And for some of you, you're saying to yourself, I'm here because somebody in this room nagged me and nagged me and nagged me and called herself a friend while she was nagging me. So I'm here to get her off my back. I'm coming this one time and I'm out of here. And I hope that we win you over and you stay longer. And then I suspect there's someone or more than one in here that has gone through something in life recently that has caused you to just ponder, who is God? Who is the God of the Bible? I don't know. And then somehow you heard about this and you're here. And so you're coming. You don't maybe even have a home church. You maybe even never cracked the Bible before. But you're here to just find out. And I want to say to you, welcome. We need you. We need your curiosity, your spiritual curiosity. And so we'll help you find the books in the Bible. There's no silly question in this room. I hope you feel safe and loved wherever you are in discovering the God of the universe. And then for others, we're here because we've been here before and we just love it, right? But I was going to say, if you were to ask me to nail it down to three reasons why I do WBS, I mean, it's probably good for you to know why I do WBS, right? I would say it really comes down to three things. And the first is that I want to know and love God more. I know him some, and I love him, but I want to know and love him more. I was thinking that, in fact, I put it at the bottom of your outline sheet. You have, each week you'll get one of these ready for you at the table. And if you'll read at the bottom, I put, the more I know God, the more I know myself. Did you realize that? That the more you know God, the more you'll really understand yourself a little bit more, because we are made in the image of God. And therefore, the more we gaze at his image and we get to know him and we discover who he is, the more actually we understand our very selves. So I want to know him more and love him more. And actually, our theme verse this year is Judges 5:31, the middle of verse 31. And it says, may those who love you, God, be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Anybody needs strength to rise every day for them? Well, he says that when we learn to love him, that we're like the sun rising in its strength. So I want to know him and I want to love him more. That's my first reason I'm here. The second reason I'm here is I want to know and love his word more. I know his word some. I love it lots. But I want to know and love it more. And it's actually very tied to knowing and loving God more because, now hang with me on this, the greatest idolatry that often exists in 2012 is this. And you say, well, I don't bow down to any idol. But it's a very invisible idol. It's the idol where we carve and we craft and we chisel away and we make God who we want God to be. my God doesn't do that, and my God does this, and my God should do this, and my God shouldn't do that. And so we craft and we form and we make an image of God in our likeness. And so we may say we're wanting to know and God, love God more, but we're knowing and love a God that doesn't even exist. But if I know and I love his word more, the word shows me who God is. He defines himself well. He displays himself well. He shares his thoughts and his ways in his word well. And so I want to know and love his word more so that I actually am a knowing and loving God more. Not the God I've crafted, but the God he has proclaimed himself to be. And Psalm 19 is very clear of some benefits of knowing and loving his word more. Here's a couple of them. First of all, it refreshes my soul. Did you know the word refreshes your soul? Anybody need refreshment in their life? It also says it makes wise the simple. I am a very simple woman, and I need his wisdom, and his word will grant that. It goes on to say that it gives joy to the heart. Did anybody come this morning not with joy? Almost struggling with feeling down or even marginally depressed, even majorly depressed. Do you know his word gives joy to your heart? And then it says it gives light to the eyes. Don't you love it when you meet somebody and they got a sparkle in their eyes? And that's what the word will do. So I want to know and love his word more. But this is where you come in. Here's my third reason I'm here. I want to know and love women more. You too. I want to know all of you better, and I want to love you more. I want to know and love all ages and stages of women, all cultures, all economic backgrounds, all denominations. I want to know. Let me tell you, you know what? In heaven, it's not going to be all the young ones over there with kids, and it ain't going to be all the Baptists over there, and again, it ain't going to be all the wealthy ones over there. We're going to all be dispersed, so we may as well practice it here on Wednesdays. And in fact, that's why at your table you see all different ages and stages. That's the way we do it here, because we need each other, and we're going to practice what it is all about in heaven. As women, we are made to be known and to know each other. We're made to belong and to have a feeling of belonging. And so you will be at the same table each week, and you will get to know those 12 women well, and they will get to know you. And on that theme of knowing and loving women more, I was thinking part of the reason I want to know you better is we women just know how to speak the same language. Okay, you want an example? I know you young ones aren't going to get this, so just hang on. But any of you that are 45 or older, if I say to you the word menopause, you understand very clearly how that word is broken down. Men-o-pause. But if I go home, and I've done this, Joe laughs at me every time, and I say, honey, how is menopause broken down? He looks at me and he goes, me? No-pause. So I need to hang with women because we speak the same language. We know how to cheer each other on. And then we have to go home to brothers or whatever it is. But some of the male factors out there, and we have to learn how to talk with them. So start with why. That's why I'm here, to know God better, to know his word better, and to know you better, and to love all in that. I want to just tell you, in eternity past, this morning was designed. God knew you would be here. He drew you here, whether you realize that or not. And so it's exciting to see us all together. If you'll look on your handout, your outline, you'll see that I have two divisions. The first one is the sunset of their lives, and the there is referring to the women of the Old Testament. By the way, there are many women in the Old Testament. We're going to be studying 38 of them. And then the second, that is wow. And then the second division is the sunrise of our lives. How is that going to affect our lives as women of 2012 and 2013, you and me? And so you have, just so you know, our theme this year, our graphic theme, is sunrise, sunset. Did you notice your sunflowers on your table? But on your binder, you have this graphic. And I want to explain it to you because it's just not cute. It's just not in there because it's cute. It's in there because there's purpose to it. And you will see that there is this woman that is sort of a modern-looking woman who looks contemplative. She looks She's thinking deep. She's being introspective. And her gaze is downward towards a sunset. And she is looking back. She represents you and me. She is looking back at the sunset of these 38 Old Testament women that have come and gone before us. Now, what's really interesting is as she's looking back at what their lives can teach her, there is a sunrise being reflected on her face. There's a dawning that's beginning to happen. There's a glow. There's a radiance. There's a beaming. Because if we're coachable and teachable this year by the Word of God, God is going to dawn new wisdom, new ways, new insights, new refreshment into your life and into mine. And I don't know if you've ever seen that movie Fiddler on the Roof, but don't you remember that theme song, Sunrise, Sunset, Sunrise, Sunset? Swiftly fly the years, one season following another, but laden with happiness and tears. And in these 38 women, they will be laden with happiness and with tears. And we will too. We will laugh with them and we will cry with them. But I pray when the tears surface in your eyes, and sometimes they're going to surface in mine, that it will hurt so good. You ever heard that phrase? It hurt so good. And so I pray even the tears will hurt so good. So let's stay with that question, why. Let's start with why should we study in the first division, the sunset of their lives? And I would say to you, the first reason, there's three reasons I'm going to give you. The first one is that God values women. God values women. God has always valued women. He still values women. In fact, he values you as a woman. The Bible highly esteems the worth of a woman. If you just go to the first lady, Eve, who we will study next week, you will find out in Genesis 1:27 that God records it as this. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. You understand what that's saying? That for anyone to fully get the fullness of the image of God, it took male and female. God values women. He did from the very first woman. And then very next verse, he says, and then he blessed them, and he said to them, go and rule over this and that, and go and subdue this and that. So to women, before the fall, he said, here, go and rule together. God values women. From the very first sight we get of him speaking to women, there is extreme value to women. But then by the time we bump up to the Ten Commandments in Exodus, we find out in the fifth commandment that it says, honor your father and your mother. Did you know that in those times, in those cultures, women were not honored in the home? Men often was a male-dominated place with sort of an iron fist, and yet God says in the homes that I am endorsing, the man and the mother and the father are to be honored. God has always honored and esteemed women. We go on, and this year in our study, we will study the Zelophehad's daughters. Yes, that's the honest truth. There are five sisters, and do you know what? God is going to put a new law into motion that they may be landowners. Unheard of in the cultures of their time. But God values women. We'll also read about Abigail, and do you know how she'll be described right in the Bible? As intelligent. God calls a woman intelligent because God values women. We are gifted with his intelligence. We'll get to the last woman of our study this year. She will be called the Proverbs 31 woman. And she is very entrepreneurial. She is very philanthropic, unheard of in those times. But God values women. And then if you even study the Proverbs at large, and whenever wisdom is personified in the Proverbs, guess what? It's not personified as a male. It's personified as a woman. God values women. The Bible esteems women. And then finally, it was from a virgin woman with no help from a man that the Messiah was born, that the Savior of the world, the Savior of you and me was born. God values women. That's one of the reasons why we're going to study these Old Testament women. The second reason is that God grants great influence to and through women. God grants great influence to and through women. You can call it purpose, you can call it influence, call it what you want, but God grants great influence to and through women. The Old Testament scriptures are packed full of women having great sway in history. Some of them are nameless. Some of them we'll study this year are nameless. We're going to study the Shunammite woman. We don't know her name. We're going to study Manoah's wife. We don't know her name, but they held great sway in history. And you may feel nameless, but you still have influence. You still hold great sway. And some of the ways he'll grant great influence is through behind-the-scenes moms. There's going to be, and you know the old adage, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, right? And so we're going to see Jochebed, Moses' mother. She'll only have him for a little bit, but she's fashioning up and influencing a little boy to grow up one day and lead Israel out of Egypt. And then we're going to see other moms, Hannah, that will only have Samuel for a little bit, but influencing him, and he will be a great leader of Israel at a time when every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. And there'll be many other honorable mentions of mothers of kings where they influenced their sons and such that when they grew up and they were kings, they influenced a nation. And so young moms here this morning, I want to say to you, what you do matters. There's influence there. There's sway for history through what you do. And so never underestimate what a high calling of what you do. But then there's going to be some upfront women that aren't nameless and aren't the behind the scenes, but are actually more visual and more in the spotlight. And God's going to grant influence through them. I think of Deborah. We'll study her. She's a judge. Now, a judge is very different than we know of as a judge. A judge actually was the leader of a nation. So she will lead Israel for a time. And so she will have great influence that God granted her. There'll be Miriam. She's a prophetess and a songwriter and a dancer. And she will lead the women dancing. She could have been on a Dancing with the Stars, I betcha. And she's going to lead them. She's going to be more visible. They're songwriters. Deborah is a songwriter. We'll study her song. We'll study Miriam's song. They might have been on America's Got Talent. And then you've got labor and delivery nurses. Might have been on an ER episode. You ready for this? Shipra and Pua. That's their names, and I'm sticking to it. And they are the Hebrew midwives. And then there's a public relations diplomat, and that is Abigail. Do you know that she is used to intersect a bloody massacre? Such was her gifting of diplomacy. There'll be a cosmetologist. Okay, I'm stretching it a bit. But Jezebel, do you know what it is said of Jezebel, quote unquote, in the Bible? That she painted her eyes. She could have worked at the Clinique counter, I'm sure. And then there's queens, and not all of them were good, nice, proper queens. We're going to study some wicked ones. We're going to study Queen Jezebel and Queen Athaliah. Yeah, you don't want to study them. And then there'll be some wise ones. We'll study Queen Esther, Queen of Sheba, the Queen Mother Bathsheba, and so lots of that. And then there'll be a prophetess whose name is Huldah. You heard of Huldah before? Do you know Huldah will have such a great influence on a king that will turn around and have such a great influence on the nation of Israel? God grants great influence to and through women. That's my second reason. My third reason is that women learn well from older women. That's why we need to study women. And these women are old. They are women of the Old Testament. They are thousands of years old. But we need to learn from them. And in fact, that's why we've got all the age groups at your table, because you young women, you of the postmodern generation, you are with it. You know it's wise to be mentored by older women. You know it's wise to hang out with them and gather the pearls. And so we learn well from older women. It's a Titus 2 truth. And so we're going to learn from these older women, these old women of the Old Testament. And I was thinking of a story Richard Allen Farmer once told about a man named Thomas Holving. This took place in the 1960s. He had his PhD in art history from Princeton. And so he loved art. He had a passion for it. He had a passion for artifacts and for antiquities, basically for old things, even some dead things, right? And he was serving under the New York mayor at the time as commissioner of parks. Not really the best suited job for him, but he really admired the mayor. The position was open. He took it. And during that time, the Museum of Art, the board, came to him of that prestigious Metropolitan Museum of Arts and came and offered him to be the director. So he went to the mayor to ask if he had his permission to leave his job as commissioner of parks and to take this prestigious job. And here's what the mayor said. He looked at him and he said, "It's kind of dead over there." But he said, "You should go because you could make the mummies dance." And I tell you, women, my prayer is that if we do this year properly, we can make these Old Testament women, let me the expression, the mummies dance. We can make them come alive. We can befriend them. We can let their lives teach us step by step. In fact, their lives may even provoke a fresh skip to our steps. Nope, actually more than that. They might even teach us how to dance. And so as Sal is getting ready to put up a YouTube, I just happened to come across a Lucille Ball little clip that I'm going to show you. And it's where she's watched these Greek dancers dance. And he invites her into it, and she's like, "No, no, 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 not me." And some of you are going, "No, no, 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 not me. I don't even know if I want to be here this year." But I want to watch you watch what he does. Sal, I'm ready for you.
"You like Greek dance?"
"Oh, I just thought it was wonderful."
"Good. You ain't seen something yet."
"No?"
"No. I dance."
"Oh, great."
"With you."
"I don't
That's
need
you.
Greek dances."
"No, but you got best Greek dancing teacher in whole world."
"No, no me. Way, no way."
"Come right ahead, lady."
"Oh, no, really?"
"I show you."
"Okay."
"Hey, opa."
"Opa."
I'll show you more later. Hang with me. But these women, even if you're going, "I don't know if I want to learn this dance from life that they're going to teach me and about God," I'm just here to tell you they're all chanting right now from the cloud of witnesses, "Opa!" And they're saying, "We dance." And they're saying to you, "And you're dancing with us." And that's what this year is going to be, a year of learning to put a new movement in our lives from what these living examples of women are going to teach you and me from the Word of God. I fear that there are too many sheep in the pasture of God that live feeling penned in instead of learning to frolic, kick up our heels, put a skip to our steps, and to learn to dance in the wonder of who God is. And so we're going to learn to. And that leads us to our first truth, which is the sunset of their lives, meaning the Old Testament women, can dawn a fresh skip to mine of God-given value and of God-given purpose. The sunset of their lives can dawn, and this, of course, is on your outline sheet, can dawn a fresh skip to mine of God-given value and purpose. And I don't know where you've been trying to derive your value or your purpose, who you're even trying to demand it out of, but it only comes from one source, and that is from the God, and he grounds us in it. Well, then it takes us to our second division of the sunrise of our lives. And I've got, start with why. Why are two reasons that we're going to have a sunrise that they can dawn in our own lives? And I'm going to tell you right away, the first sunrise you're going to get, and it's a very shallow, self-me-focused reason, and that is these women are just going to flat out entertain you. They really are. In fact, I hope you don't come at one of these lessons like, "I gotta do my homework. That makes me mad." No, if you think of this as the best fictional short story, it's not fictional, but whatever books you love to read or whatever chick flicks you like to see, whatever soap operas you think are great, this is going to outdo it. These are Desperate Housewives. And you don't have to watch them on TV. They're live right in the book. These are women who struggle with infertility issues. A lot of them will. One woman has twins, and you know what she asks God while they're still in her womb? "Why is this happening to me?" One of them is going to have a baby late in life. In fact, she's after menopause. That would make me a desperate housewife. But she's going to be 90, so I've got a while before I have to worry about that. And then there's arranged marriage. You'll relate to Rebecca if you've been through arranged marriage. There's a mommy that struggles with favoritism. Might you relate to her in that way? There are moms who had to give up their babies. I know there are some of you that had to. You'll relate to Jochebed and Hannah. There are others that raised other people's kids. Are you a foster child mom? Did you adopt? Then you'll relate to Jehosheba, who does that. There are women who had children who died. And I know there are a lot of you in this room have had children who died. You'll relate to Eve. You'll relate to Bathsheba, the Zarephath widow, the Shunammite widow. There are mother-in-laws and daughter-in-laws that are bonkers about each other, Ruth and Naomi. There are widows, lots of widows in this study. And there's even a widow that's been widowed two times. Can you relate? There will be some that will leave their home country to live with their husband. And so you will appreciate Rebecca, who does that, and ultimately Ruth. There are some women that know they are so loved by their husband, like Hannah and Rachel. And in fact, when Jacob has to work for Rachel for 7 years, do you know what it said of him? It said that they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Say aw with me, aw. But then there were some that felt very unloved. There's Leah and Peninnah that can coach you through that if you're feeling that way. And there's one that was married to what the Bible says, actually there's two of them, to a wicked man. That's not what the wife said about the husband, that's what God said about the husband. Now, if you think you're married to a wicked man, don't raise your hand, but know that you will be in good company. There are women that were beautiful enough to be in the Miss World pageant, quite a few of them in our study. There are some that would have been agents that worked for Right to Life, Shipra, Pua, and Jochebed. There were others. There's one that struggled with eating issues and with depression, and that is Hannah. And Dr. Laura might have had a heyday with her. There are murderers. You didn't think you could murder, did you? But there are some women murderers. There's Jezebel. There's Athaliah, who will murder her 70 grandsons to be queen. There's Jael. Martha Stewart would not approve of her hospitality, but she will invite King Sisera in, and while he is sleeping after he ate her curds and whey, she will take a tent peg and put it right through his temple. Yes, she will. CSI would have had her on an episode. And then they're sleeping with the enemy, and that's Delilah, and she does a number on Samson. So they will entertain us, but far better than that, these women are going to leave us astounded by God. That's the second reason we need the sunrise from them. They will leave us astounded by God. These are what I call spicy sisters. But we have a spicy God. We have a God who offers delicious love to failing women, to women with really quite spicy track records. Some of them might even make us blush. They might even make you clap your hand over your mouth. You can't believe a woman would do that. Yes, they do. And some of what we'll learn about them is actually R-rated. And I think of Gomer. I think of Gomer, who we'll study, who looked for love in all the wrong places. Very promiscuous before marriage, very promiscuous after marriage, such that her husband, Hosea, wasn't even sure that his three kids were really his three kids. And yet, you know, God is going to say, go allure her with my love. I don't care what your sexual past is. I don't care what your R-rated past is. I don't care how spicy your past is. God allures with a delicious love. And then, so it's going to leave us astounded at what he does. Then I think of Tamar. She will have an incestuous relationship with her father-in-law. And you know what? This ought to boggle your mind. But she becomes part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, listed by name in Matthew chapter 1. And then, add to that, just hold with that thought. Then you got a prostitute who ran a prostitute house, Rahab, who when she meets the God of Israel, just is astounded and goes with him. And she's named in the genealogy of Jesus. Check it out in Matthew 1. And then there's adultery, Bathsheba. She commits adultery with King David, or he does it with her, whichever way you want to look at it. But she ends up in the genealogy. She's referred to as Uriah's wife. So doesn't that shock you? Doesn't that astound you that women like that, and God is unembarrassed to put them in the family line of Jesus Christ? But such is our God. It's a God that understands we're frail and we're but dust. It's astounding to me that a holy God would stoop to enfold into his family with the same love he loves his son, that he would stoop to enfold women like them, women like me, women like you. And so it leads us to the second truth, that the greatest dawning of all time is the astounding truth that God loves me, a sinner. That ought to put a glow to your face if nothing else does. The astounding, the great dawning of all time is the astounding truth that God loves me, a sinner. And that's good news for you and me, because we have a mixture of good, bad, and ugly going on in us, don't we? And I know there might be somebody here that is struggling with the fact that I am calling us all sinners. But you know what? God calls us sinners, so I call us sinners. And I think the problem with that word is we're so used to hearing poor choices, we're so used to hearing bad mistakes, that we don't even know the word sin exists anymore. But you know, this world has made sin look so good and right living look so bad and so ridiculous and so out of vogue and so foolish and so silly that we've actually gotten so comfortable with sin. Now, if you want a definition of sin, the Bible gives one, and there's many, but one is falling short of the glory of God. In other words, in your life, you don't make the finish line of being perfect like God, being fully righteous like God. And God says that all have fallen short of the glory of God, every one of us. And you say, yeah, but I'm still a pretty good person. I mean, I haven't done half of what you've said those other women done. I've never been promiscuous. I've never murdered anybody. And I would say, good for you. I'm glad to hear that. But I'm going to ask some pokey questions. Did you ever call in sick at work when you weren't sick? Did you ever fudge on a tax deduction? Did you ever tell a little white lie? Did you ever cheat on a test somewhere in school? Did you ever steal a pack of gum somewhere, sometime? Did you ever speak ill of somebody, slander somebody, gossip just a bit? And you still say, no, I'm doing great. Well, I'm shocked to hear that, but good for you. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had an unkind thought? Never on 101? We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And listen well to me. And God says the bad news before he says the good news, that the paycheck for falling short, the wages for falling short, is eternal death. But the good news is the gift of God is eternal life. No more. He doesn't want the death sentence. He sent his son to give the life sentence. And you say, yeah, but I'm still not all that bad. It's just little sins. And here's the reality. God doesn't grade sin on the curve. He grades it on the cross. And any amount of sin, the paycheck is eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And so I want to say to you now, I know some of you that hurts, but I'm praying it hurts so good. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. His name is Jesus Christ. It's the only name given on earth among men whereby we must be saved. And he gave it, his son, so that if we would believe on him, we would agree we are sinners and he is the only savior for sinners, that we would have the gift. We wouldn't perish, but we would have the gift of eternal life. And that's just a choice that we make. It's an acknowledgement we make. We say, Lord, I'm a sinner. You're the only savior for sinners. I ask you to help me receive that gift. May I receive it? Would you come and indwell me? Would your blood that your son shed on Calvary 2,000 years ago cleanse me of that sin and forgive me? And then we receive that gift that gives us eternal life. I love to use the example of my husband, who is he's a surgeon, and of some things that he operates on, one of them is cancerous brain tumors, a particular kind called acoustic neuroma brain tumors. And I want to ask you this. If you came to him as a patient, and he came back to you and he said, you have a very small brain tumor. It's a cancerous one. But it's small. I mean, it's just small. It's not a big one. It's just small. So let's just wink at it. Let's just let it go. You know what? You would have him in trouble big time. You would get his license yanked from him. Because you know a small, itsy-bitsy tumor is dangerous because it will grow into a bigger tumor. And I want to say that you may think you're just a small, itsy-bitsy sinner, but you still have the tumor of sin. You still need it taken out. You still need the chemotherapy of the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from that and make you whole within. And so these women are going to teach us much. All this estrogen is going to, I promise you, it's going to keep you tickled pink. And they're going to comfort us. They're going to challenge us this year. They're going to convict us. They're going to bring hope to our hopelessness. We're going to laugh with them. We're going to cry with them. We're going to grow with them. We're going to change with them. We'll never look at a sunrise or a sunset the same. And we're going to even begin to learn to skip. Yes, dare we say, dance. So I want to show you the last part of this clip from Lucille Ball after she's danced with them some. And I just want you to see she's gotten into it because, women, we're going to get into it. You may be actually doing some funky little steps like Lucille Ball. So let's look at the last part of Lucille Ball's dance. It gets better. That's you. That's you.
In fact, not bad for skinny redhead lady.
Oh, thank you, thank you.
Lucy!
What?
Lucy, you were so wonderful. You were the best girl in it.
She's the only girl, what can I say? So I just want to say to you, it's going to be glorious, magnificent year. And you might be that little skinny redhead that somebody comes in and you go, you're dancing pretty well now. But the dance is going to be gazing at our astounding God who takes spicy women with spicy pasts and loves them deliciously and brings spice back into their life to live for him and to know him and to know and love his word more and to know and love women more. So, women, you know that TV program, so you think you can dance? Are you ready? Come on, girls. Let's learn from these women step by step so that there's a dance happening in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your great faithfulness. I thank you that you are magnificent, that you yourself are awesome. And I thank you of what a tender God you are, that you know us better than we know ourselves, and that you want us to frolic this year in you, in your word, and with each other at our tables. Grant that this year would bring you pleasure. And grant that this year would teach us much about you, the whole truth about you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.